due to our encounter with the living Word of God. His name is Jesus Christ. So it is Him who we will proclaim. It is Him who we are here to exalt tonight. Our passage tonight is found in the Gospel of Matthew. It's Matthew chapter 27. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 26. If you did not bring your copy of God's Word, there should be a Bible in the back of the pew, and I think it's on page 671, if I remember correctly. So 671. And kind of the main idea here, just kind of setting this up for you, and this is what I want to focus in on tonight. Our passage is Matthew chapter 27, 11 through 26. The title to this message tonight is, What Will You Do With Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? We just saw one just a few minutes ago who showed us what she was willing to do with Jesus. Now it's your turn. Now it's your turn. What will you do with Jesus? It was funny, right after this morning's service, Miss Dolores Gilmore caught me in the back and she said, Brian, I got a question for you. And I said, what do you have? She said, where did you get this sermon title at? And I said, well, basically from verse 22, where Pilate, again, we'll see here in a minute, where Pilate asked the crowd, then what then shall I do with Jesus, the one called the Messiah? And I said, so basically that's where my title originated from. And she said, well, that's very interesting. Have you ever heard of the song entitled, What Will You Do With Jesus? And I said, no, I didn't. So she was telling me some history about it. It was back in the old Brodmann hymnal. And she said it was that song that was foundational in her coming to Christ. It was her hearing that song where God convicted her heart. So this afternoon, Miss Dolores, I did go home and I did look it up and I listened to it. And I not only listened to it, I did download the lyrics to it. And at the end of the service, we made read just a couple of those lyrics. So my prayer is not only that you will not be able to leave in the same way that you arrived, but then also, just like Miss Dolores, when she was confronted on what will you do with Jesus, my prayer tonight is that you will be able to respond in a positive way. Because what we're going to see here tonight is, and we're going to look at this in more depth in just a minute, you cannot remain indifferent towards Jesus. What He did on the cross cost Him way too much for His Father to allow me and you to remain indifferent toward His Son. He will force you in a variety of ways, and we're going to look at two tonight, but He will confront you in one of two ways that will make you answer that question. So let me go ahead and start telling you this before I start preaching already. But the main idea, what I want to focus on tonight is this. If I was going to give you a main idea or what's going on in this passage here, it is this. Listen to this. Jesus Christ makes a claim on every human heart, and every human heart must decide how they will respond to Him. The most important and inescapable question every person faces is this question that Pilate is going to ask in verse 22. Then what shall I do with Jesus, the one who is called the Christ? And if you remember nothing else, and I'm going to keep driving this home throughout this sermon several different times, but if you remember nothing else, please remember this. What you do with Jesus in this life, will determine what Jesus will do with you in the life to come. What you do with Jesus in this life will determine what Jesus will do with you in the life to come. There are several encounters in life that evoke a response. There are several different encounters that we encounter that evoke a response, like seeing your newborn baby for the very first time. For me, seeing the Hoover Dam for the first time. Or for some, so I hear, seeing the Grand Canyon evokes a natural response. It's breathtaking. It's awe. It's wonder and it's an amazement. I can remember seeing my two children born and just looking at Caitlin and looking at Judson. That encounter I had with them in the hospital was just amazing. Words just could not describe what I was feeling. So it didn't demand a response. It just kind of evoked, naturally evoked a response for me. But then there are other encounters that deserve a response. So we have one set of encounters that kind of evoke a response. We have another set of encounters that deserve a response. And one example would be a marriage proposal. Can you imagine guys going and asking your wife now, back on that day when you was asking her if she would marry you, can you imagine what you would have felt like when you said, "Will you marry me?" If she just dropped your ring and turned and walked off and gave you no response, that would have been devastating. So that is just one example of an encounter that at least deserves some type of response, either a yes or no. But then there is one other encounter. There isn't an encounter that demands a response. There's an encounter that evokes a response. There's one that deserves a response. But there's one encounter that demands a response. And that is an encounter with Jesus Christ. And this is the type of encounter that we're going to look at tonight. The encounter that Pilate had with Jesus Christ. So hopefully by now you found our passage. So listen as I read Matthew chapter 27. And I'm just going to read the first few verses just for the sake of time, probably 11 through 14. So if you notice some difference in your translations, you're following along. I'm reading for the New American Standard. Most of you will probably have the New King James Version. But listen as I read. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they have testified against you?" And he did not answer him with regard to a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight. God, I pray that you would remove any distractions in this place. God, I pray for the next 30 minutes or so that our attention will be solely focused on you. Not on me, not on what I say, not on what I do up here, but on your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you will guard my tongue. I pray that you will guard their ears. Father, I pray if I say anything that is not true, that you will strike it from their memory. God, I pray that you will give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive your word tonight. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Since our passage, I'll give you a little bit of background here before we go any further, but since our passage falls within the passion narrative just simply means the agony and the suffering of Jesus. Generally, the passion narrative usually starts around Gethsemane, his arrest in Gethsemane, and it concludes at his burial. But I want to make sure that everyone is on the same page here, so to speak. Because we're going to be talking about this encounter between Jesus and Pilate. I'm not going to focus so much on the passion narrative itself. I want to look more at the encounter between Pilate and Jesus. What is going on between these two individuals? And I want to make sure that we're clear about this. Pilate's decision tonight, Pilate's decision had nothing to do with the destiny of Jesus. His decision had nothing to do with the destiny of Jesus. Ultimately, we all know that Jesus came here for one reason, and that was to die on the cross. This has been prophesied for us in Scripture. So no matter what Pilate says tonight, Jesus was already going to the cross. This was God's plan from the beginning. We saw this foretold in Genesis 3:15 after the fall. Now God tells Eve, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." It was also prophesied, and it was foreshadowed in Numbers 21, 6 through 9, when Moses and the people were allowed in the wilderness. So we see that in Genesis 3:15, God says, "I have a plan to correct all of this." Then flash forward into Numbers. We see now they're being out in the wilderness. They're being bitten by vipers because of their disobedience. And the only way they could be saved was to fashion a golden snake on a pole and raise that pole up. So it had been prophesied. We start to see the foreshadowing. Now in our passage tonight, what we're seeing is the fulfillment and the conclusion of all of this. So although Pilate's decision didn't determine the destiny of Jesus, it did determine his own destiny, where he would spend eternity. And the reality is tonight, your decision tonight, you will not be able to leave here tonight without making a decision. And just like Pilate, your decision will determine where you will spend eternity. So therefore, you must decide, what will you do with Jesus? There is no middle ground here. You cannot remain indifferent. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, "He who is not with me is against me." There is no middle ground. So you have a choice to make. You can believe or not believe. You can accept, you can reject, you can confess, you can deny. Since this question demands an answer, and your eternal destiny hinges upon your response, tonight I want to give you three truths in light of our passage that will help you determine what you will do with Jesus. I want to give you three truths that will hopefully help you make your decision tonight. What will I do with this one called Jesus? The first thing I want us to look at is consider the identity of Jesus. The first one, consider the identity of Jesus. Think about this for a moment. See if you agree with me. Knowing someone's identity can be extremely important when you encounter an emergency. What do I mean by this? Okay, imagine for a moment that your child or your loved one desperately needed a heart transplant. They desperately needed a heart transplant. Would you trust whoever just happened to be standing in front of them at the hospital to perform this heart transplant? I wouldn't, and I'm sure you wouldn't either. We would first want to know their identity. Who is this person? We wouldn't want to know their identity. And in this sense, I'm not talking about the identity of just their name. A lot of times when we refer to identity, it's who we are or who are they. It's not just a name, it's who are they. So in this illustration, we would definitely want to know this person's name, their title, their qualifications, and more importantly, their intentions. What do you intend to do before we would agree to allow this person to perform this heart transplant? I'm going to argue this is not only true with a physical heart transplant, but it's equally true with a spiritual heart transplant. No one in their right mind, and I'm thinking now of this 40 by fall. Folks, no one in their right mind is going to allow me or going to allow you to target their heart unless they first know our identity. They must know our identity in order that we can point them to the identity of Jesus Christ, the one who is more than capable, the one who is more than able to perform the spiritual heart transplant that they desperately need. It will be through relationships where people start to let their guard down and will start to listen to what we have to say. This is going to be crucial as we continue to move forward with this 40 by fall. So by establishing a personal relationship, I believe our invitation to have a personal relationship with Jesus will be more effective. In our story tonight, in a very similar way, Pilate is going to encounter an emergency. And he's going to want to know the identity of the one standing before him. But unlike the scenario above, Pilate did not realize his true spiritual need. He didn't realize that he needed a spiritual heart transplant. For he was more focused, he was more concerned, he was more determined to see if Jesus was a physical threat to Rome rather than an asset to his greatest spiritual need. Now look back at verse 11 and following. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. Here's the question. Why was Jesus standing before the governor? Well, if you look back in Matthew 27, verses 1 and 2, it explains why. "Now, when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him, they led him away, and they delivered him to Pilate, the governor." What you see in the book of Matthew is this continuous theme of the chief priests, the elders, the religious elites, if you will, conferring against Jesus, wanting to put this man to death. Let me give you two other quick examples. Matthew 12, 14, "But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as how they might destroy him." Matthew 26, 3 and 4, "Then the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and to kill him." So here's the question. Why did they want Jesus dead? There were a number of things that infuriated them about Jesus. Here are six very quick. The claims that he made, because he claimed to be the Son of God. His deeds that he did, healing people, especially on the Sabbath. His threats to the religious system. His threat to their way of life. The people whom he socialized with. And the lack of respect he had for their religious system. You see, their primary issue with Jesus was theological. They believed he was a blasphemer. Matthew 26, 63, 66 makes this clear. "I adjure you by the living God. I adjure you by the living God. You tell us whether you are the Christ." This is kind of that straw that broke the camel's back, if you will. "Tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to them, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robe and said, "He has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy." For the Jewish people, blasphemy was punishable by death. But they had a problem. They're now under Roman law, and the Romans have stripped them of their authority to carry out an execution. Their only hope of getting rid of Jesus was to charge him with sedition, which basically means treason or rebellion against the Roman government. For that charge did warrant an execution. Hence, this is the reason why in verse 11, Pilate asked this question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Remember, Pilate did not come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. That's not why Pilate was there. Pilate didn't come to Jerusalem waiting and anticipating the coming of this Jewish Messiah. The governor was only in Jerusalem to maintain law and order during this festival. His only concern was whether or not Jesus is a threat to Rome. He could care less if he was a spiritual king. How do we know this? John's account gives us a little bit more information, a little bit more detail. Listen to this. I want to prove this point. Because again, remember, we're focusing on this identity of Jesus. Who is this Jesus? Why is Jesus having this encounter with Pilate? Because we're going to see that Jesus is going to tell him, "Yes, I am a king." But we're going to see Pilate say, "I find no guilt in this man." So we see there is something going on. He's only worried about the political aspect, the physical aspect, not the spiritual. He's not looking for a Messiah. Listen to John's account. Pilate said to the Jews, "Are you the king?" Pilate said to Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative? Or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, My kingdom is not of this realm.
Therefore Pilate said to him, so you are a king.
Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world. Even though Jesus confessed to Pilate that I am a king, he went out in the next verse to the Jews and said, I find no guilt in this man. You see, Pilate is not much different than many today. Pilate is not much different than many of us today. Since he was not searching for a Savior, he would continue to remain indifferent towards Jesus as long as Jesus did not present a threat to his way of life. This is what is happening outside the doors of this church. People remain indifferent towards Jesus unless they determine he is a physical threat to their way of life. Because Pilate was spiritually blind, he only saw what he wanted to see. Because Pilate was spiritually deaf, he only heard what he wanted to hear. And because Pilate was spiritually dead, he only believed what he wanted to believe. So who is this Jesus? If you poll 100 different people, I would believe you would probably get 100 different answers. Since the day he was born, his identity has confused many. Many claim that he's a good man. He's a prophet. But God does not want you to be confused here tonight. Therefore, his word tells us who Jesus is. Matthew 16:16, he is the Son of God. He is the second member of the Trinity. Matthew 1:23, his name is Emmanuel, meaning God with us, the incarnate Christ. He's 100% God and he's 100% man. Matthew 1:21, his name means Jehovah or Yahweh is salvation. John 20:31, he is the Christ. This is not his last name, but this is his title. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He is the king that was prophesied to rule and reign on the throne of David forever. As king, he did not come to lead a sedition, but he did come to lead us to salvation. Not just for the physical descendants of Israel, but for the true spiritual Israel, including all the Gentiles who are grafted into Israel by justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. I can hear this song right now going through my head. Father Abraham had many sons. I'm not going to sing it for you. But as king, he did not come to defeat Pilate. He did not come to defeat Emperor Tiberius. It's not why he was here. He came to defeat sin. He came here to defeat Satan. He came here to defeat the rulers, the world forces of darkness, and the spiritual forces of wickedness. That's why Jesus came. So what does this mean for us? Now you can no longer say, folks, you can no longer say that you don't know who Jesus is. You just heard his own confession that I am a king. My kingdom is not from this world. You just heard his own confession. You just heard the Bible's claims. So here's the question. What do you believe? What do you believe about Jesus? Who do you believe Jesus is? You have three choices. Jesus is either a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. That's your three options. Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he is the Lord. Remember what I said earlier. What you do with Jesus in this life will determine what Jesus will do with you in the life to come. Now that you know the identity of Jesus, let me give you the second thing to consider to help you decide what will you do with Jesus tonight. We know his identity. Now I want you to realize your indifference towards Jesus. Realize your indifference towards Jesus. This word indifferent simply means that you're not interested in or you're not concerned about something. Indifference in this context is a neutral attitude towards God. Hear this. Indifference in this context is a neutral attitude to God that is as dangerous as hostility is. Our neutral attitude to God is dangerous. Why is it dangerous? Because it is seen as hostility. It is condemned as a rejection of God's love towards us. Here are a couple examples illustrating an attitude of indifference towards God. You have no desire to seek God, Romans 3:11. Refusal to hear or heed God's word, Jeremiah 37:2. Refusal to respond to God's discipline, Jeremiah 5:3. Just simply ignoring God, Ezekiel 12:2. Ignoring God and his warnings, Jeremiah 12:11. And ignoring God's plan of salvation, Hebrews 2:3. Do you see any of those attitudes in your heart? As you are about to see, Pilate was indifferent towards Jesus. Notice verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner named Barabbas. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Who do you want me to release for you? Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Christ?" For he knew, verse 18, for he knew that because of envy, they had handed him over. Apparently, Pilate had instituted this custom. But do not be deceived. Please do not be deceived. Pilate was definitely no saint. He hated the Jews, and the Jews hated him. As governor of Judea, Pilate would ride into Jerusalem with a Roman standard, which was an eagle sitting on top of a pole. He would ride into Jerusalem, whereas the previous governors would remove that standard because they knew that it offended the Jewish people because of the idols and idolatry. Another example of how he hated the Jews. He would not take down the standard. And Pilate also did this. At one time, Pilate was going to fix the aqueducts. How was he going to finance this? Very simple. He went into the temple treasury, took their offering money and paid for the aqueduct system with their offering. Luke 13:1 also tells us there was a time when Pilate killed some Galileans who were preparing their sacrifices, and he mixed their blood with their sacrifices and poured it out on the altar. So just because Pilate had instituted this custom of releasing a prisoner for them, believe me, he was no saint. Pilate knew the crowd was about to ask for the release of one of the prisoners anyways. So what did he do? He sought to offer a compromise with the crowd by offering them Jesus instead of Barabbas. To him, this seemed like a no-brainer. We just saw that Barabbas was known as a notorious criminal. This seemed like a no-brainer. Surely they would take this man who has not really done anything. He's not harmed anyone. All he's done is healed people and he's helped people. Surely they will take Jesus over this man named Barabbas. But verse 19, but while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man. Have nothing to do with that righteous man. For last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." The Romans often viewed dreams as omens. And I believe this dream was given by God to not only confirm the innocence of Jesus, but more importantly in our context tonight, but to confront Pilate's indifference towards Jesus as well. Listen to this quote. Just as you cannot come into contact with high voltage and not be changed forever, you cannot come into contact with Jesus and not be changed forever. God will not allow me. He will not allow you. He will not allow anyone else to remain indifferent towards His Son. God can and God will use any means necessary to keep us from attempting to negate our responsibility in making a decision on what we will do with Jesus. Here, God's going to use two different means. The first one He uses, Pilate's wife. God used the dream of His wife to warn him that suffering and sorrows lies ahead for anyone who remains indifferent or decides not to take their stand for Christ. She said, "Have nothing to do with this man. I've been suffering greatly because of him." That was God's way of warning him. You cannot remain indifferent towards Jesus. God knew that it was not good for man to be alone in more than one way. Guys, think about it. How many times would we have spared ourselves unnecessary trials, unnecessary tribulations, if we would have just listened to the voice of our wife? How many times? We have to realize, remember, God said it's not good for man to be alone. God knew that we would need a helper. So why are we not utilizing our helper? We need help. And I believe marriage is one of those blessings where God says, "I am giving you the help that you need." Here, God is speaking to His wife, trying to get him not to remain indifferent towards Jesus. I heard these quotes, and I'm sure the ladies in here will like it. A lot of times men do not want to listen to our wife because we think we're smarter than you. We know that's true, and I'm sure Natalie's back there. I see her shaking her head back there now. But listen to this. I kind of find this kind of humorous. We should never laugh at our wife's decisions. You know why? Because husbands, we're one of them. We're one of them. Or maybe we should listen to your wife and not the voices in your head. Oh, I like this one as well. And I'm sure the wives will like this as well. If at first you don't succeed, try doing it the way that your wife told you in the first place. Pilate should have heeded the warnings. Now let's look at the crowd. He uses his wife to warn him about remaining indifferent towards Jesus. Now he's going to speak to the crowd. Look at verse 20. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, here's the question of the night, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" And they all cried, "Crucify him." And he said, "Why? What evil has this man done?" But they kept shouting all the more, saying, "Crucify him." Although this is true for everyone in here tonight, just for the next moment or so, I want to direct this specifically to our young people in here tonight. I want to direct this towards you. What does this mean for you? The crowd, listen to me, the crowd will not praise you. The crowd will not praise you for deciding to do what is right. They will not praise you for that. They will not praise you for making a stand for Jesus. And the crowd will not allow you to remain indifferent towards Jesus either. They will either persuade you, and if necessary, they will provoke you to make you decide what you will do with Jesus. The crowd will not let you be indifferent. Pilate's fear of Caesar, his fear of losing his career, was greater than his fear of Christ. His fear of Caesar, his fear of losing his career, was greater than his fear of Christ.
So here's my question. Are you more concerned with your career path right now? Are you more concerned with fitting in with your contemporaries? Are you more concerned with trying to find your place in this culture than you are with Christ? Do you fear doing what is right and facing the consequences from the crowd more than you fear doing what is wrong and facing the consequences from Christ? I'm asking you, young people, who do you fear the most? You will either fear the crowd or you will fear Christ. Pilate will not be able to stand before God and say, God, you know how my friends were. God, you know how the crowds are. God, the peer pressure was just too much. They made me do it. But please heed this warning. Pilate will not get away with that, and neither will you. So here's the question. Are you indifferent towards Jesus? Just as God forced Pilate to make a decision, He will force you to make a decision. Remember, what you do with Jesus in this life will determine what Jesus will do with you in the age to come. So far, I've given you two of the three things to consider to help you make your decision on what you will do with Jesus here tonight. Now, let me very quickly give you the third and final thing to consider. Number three, you need to realize that Jesus is the solution to your problem. Folks, the reality is I have problems. You have problems. Everybody has problems. You can rest assured no matter how great someone's life looks on the outside, you can rest assured that they are either currently facing problems or they're about to face problems. This is just the reality of living in a fallen and in a broken world. We're imperfect people living in an imperfect world. We should expect problems. And although my problems and your problems are probably unique to you, every single one of us have a problem in common, and it's a spiritual problem. Listen to verse 24 through 26. When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took the water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourself. And the people said, his blood shall be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. We see Pilate's problem, his physical problem, was there was a riot starting. And he knew that this would not please the Roman emperor. Therefore, he was willing to do whatever was necessary to fix the problem, even if it meant compromising what he knew was the right thing to do. He was willing to do that. In order to alleviate any potential guilt, any potential sin, any potential shame, he attempted to wash himself clean through the symbolic gesture of washing his hands. Now we see Pilate's spiritual problem. Pilate's tragic flaw was that he was so loyal to the Roman emperor, who was considered a god, that he could not see the one true God standing before him. Pilate, along with several billion other people today, and Brother Todd kind of touched on this a little bit this morning, because of their association with a religion, failed to see their need for Jesus. But remember, religion is man's attempt to please God by attempting to wash away their own guilt, their own sin, their own shame through good deeds. The problem is no one can ever be good enough. This is why God made a way for us by sending His Son to live a holy and a sinless life, willing to suffer the payments for our sin.
Folks, religion cannot save you. Only a relationship with King Jesus can save you. This is why I have labored to show you the identity of who Jesus was earlier. His name means Jehovah or Yahweh is salvation. His title, Christ, means the anointed one, the Messiah. His name and his title reveals his identity and his intentions. You want to know who Jesus is? Jesus Christ. It gives you his identity and his intentions. This is why I have labored through point number two, that you cannot remain indifferent toward Jesus. Remember that indifference or spiritual neutrality is not only an act of hostility, but it's also a willful rejection of God's affection for you. Although we didn't have time to discuss it, but just as Jesus took Barabbas' place on the cross, Jesus is also taking our place on the cross as well. And this is why I am now laboring to reveal to you that Jesus is the solution to your problem. I am not talking about your physical problem. I'm talking here about your spiritual problem. We are all dead in our sins and trespasses. We are all separated from the love of God. And by nature, we are children of wrath. For we have all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. And we know that the wages of sin is death. But here's the good news. That God is reconciling us to himself through Christ, who made him who knew no sin to be our sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. James Merritt said this, if sin is our greatest problem, then forgiveness is our greatest need. If sin is our greatest problem, then our greatest need is forgiveness. Our greatest problem, I'm going to argue, and our greatest need collided in the person of Christ on the cross at Calvary. That is where our greatest need and our greatest problem collided, was in the person on the cross at Calvary. But as John Stott said, before we can see the cross as something done for us, we must see the cross as something done by us. I read a book several years ago from C.J. Mahaney in The Cross-Centered Life. He said this, and I think this quote here is helpful. I identify most with the angry mob screaming, crucify him. That's who we should all identify with. Because apart from God's grace, that is where we would all be standing. And we're only flattering ourselves to think otherwise. Unless you see yourself standing there with this shrieking crowd full of hostility, full of hatred, for the holy and innocent Lamb of God, then you really do not understand the nature and the depth of your sin or the necessity of the cross. I was there screaming, crucify him. You were there screaming, crucify him. God did not allow Pilate, and he will not allow me and you to wash our hands of Jesus and declare our own selves innocent. The cost was just too great. It cost Jesus everything. It cost him humiliation. It cost him pain. It cost him suffering. It cost him rejection. It cost him scorn. It cost him shame. And ultimately, it cost him his life. So folks, the time has come. You cannot delay any longer. Like Pilate in our story, now you are sitting on the judgment seat. Christ is standing here before you. Remember, Jesus Christ makes a claim on every human heart, and every heart must decide how to respond to him. The most important and inescapable question every person faces is the same one that is asked in our passage tonight by Pilate. Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? My question now is, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? If you're here tonight and you have already encountered King Jesus and you have already willfully submitted to his rule and reign, you have allowed the great physician to replace your heart of stone with a heart of flesh, then let me ask you, because remember, you're sitting on the judgment seat. What are you going to do with Jesus? I've already given my life to him. What else should I do? Are you spending time in God's Word? How's your prayer life? Are you allowing Jesus to control what you watch on TV, on the internet? Are you encouraging or attempting to disciple anyone? What is your plan to see 40 by fall? Jesus is standing before you as well. We know what we're to do. The question is, will you? As we studied a few weeks ago in our Sunday school curriculum, the only position Christ will occupy in a person's life is a central position. The reality is, folks, if Christ is not Lord of all, he may not be Lord at all. And I think the testimony of McKenna tonight was a great example of that. If Christ is not Lord of all, he may not be Lord at all. If you're here tonight and you have not submitted your life to King Jesus, then let me ask you this. We're about to close, so don't give up on me. If Jesus is not your king, then who is? If Jesus is not your king, then who is? For everyone submits, everyone will bow down to something. Question number two. If Jesus is not your king, then what is your king's solution to solve your greatest problem? How is your king, if it's not Jesus, how is he going to solve your problem of sin? How is he going to solve your problem of separation? And how is your king going to solve your problem of spiritual death, that eternal separation? What is your king's plan if it's not King Jesus? I want to leave you with this. What can wash away my sin? You know it. What's the song say? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So my question is, what will you do with Jesus tonight? Let's pray. God, we humbly come before you. God, my prayer is tonight is for anyone who has been deceived, that God, you will show them. God, for those who already accepted Christ, I pray that you will convict us. And God, I pray for those who have just been indifferent. I pray through this confrontation, this encounter they just had with King Jesus, that they will submit to you. God, Isaiah 55:11 tells us that your word will never come back to you void. It will always accomplish what you have sent it to do. And God, we pray now that your word will transform lives. For those who believe, help us to be more like your son. For those who have yet to believe, God, we pray tonight will be the night of salvation. God, help them to remember that what we do with Jesus in this life will determine what Jesus will do with us in the life to come. God, I thank you for this opportunity, and I'm very humbled that you would use a sinner like me to be a messenger for you. God, my prayer is for all the believers in here tonight that you will use us all, Father. Send us out into this lost and dying world. Help us to be the salt and the light. God, that's our prayer here tonight. God, we love you and we thank you. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. We ask this in your son's name. Amen. Alan's about to play a song for us. If you're here tonight and you realize your indifference towards Jesus, I'll be standing up here. I would love to talk to you. Folks, the reality is the cost was just too great. God is not going to allow you to remain indifferent much longer. My prayer is, please get right with him tonight. The Bible says that our life is like a vapor. We're here and then we're gone. This could be your last opportunity to respond. Remember, it's too late once you draw that last breath. For what you do with Jesus in this life will determine what he will do with you in the life to come. I'll be standing up here.